The title of today's sermon is Host of Heaven, and I'd like to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Today, I want to make the point that we in God's church have a great deal to rejoice about. Yes, you might think, okay, this is not a really good day to rejoice. The rest of the world is celebrating Christmas Eve today and beginning tonight, Christmas, one of the things that we eschew and stay far away from. But think about this, brethren. Out of the 7 billion people on earth, how many know the truth about pagan days as we do? We can rejoice that we know that we've been called out of it. We are so blessed. I see once in a while in God's church, people have a mindset. They think, wow, we're in the minority. We're in the extreme minority. Don't think that way, brethren, because in God's sight, the way He reckons, we are His majority. We're safe. We're protected. And I want to touch on a principle here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I want to touch on it because we'll see it more than once today. Let's begin in verse 7, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed of the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. He's got this great mighty army with him. But notice, here's the principle. For there be more with us than with him. Think of it that way, brethren. God is on our side. How does that work? Verse 8. With him, with the king of Assyria, is an arm of flesh. That's the way this Christmas business is, brethren. It does not touch our skin. But with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so, brethren, that's the way it is with Christmas. There are more with us than with this world. Doesn't seem that way. That's not what we see with our eyes. Sometimes we get the feeling at Christmas time that we are being inundated and overwhelmed by the sights and the sounds that everybody, it seems, is engaged in. Well, today is a special day for me. I want to tell you the story of my dad. My dad finished high school in Longview, Texas, just a few miles down the road from Big Sandy, Texas, and he went into the Navy. He was in the Navy for 5 years, and he got out of the Navy, and he went to work. And that was in 1940. He went in the Navy in 1935 after he graduated from high school, I think the year before. And you know, in 1941, we were plunged into World War II. The Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, and it happened 2.5 weeks before Christmas. And my dad was dating my mother. And they had been dating for a while, and they weren't in any hurry to get married. They were trying to get their feet on the ground, Dad having been in the Navy for 5 years and so forth. And all of a sudden, in a moment, their lives changed, and things were going to be very different. My dad told my mother, he said, you know, they've been training me for 5 years. Guess who's going to be the first one to be called up? And so what my mom and dad did was on December the 24th, they got married. And then that night was Christmas. We don't smile on Christmas. On that particular Christmas, when my dad married my mother, they had just been through something terrible. There was an act of war. Now, I want to make a big jump and tell you that that act of war, that's the spirit of Christmas at work. And you might say, I don't follow that. That's because, brethren, we're close to the world and we don't understand the spirit of Christmas. I'm going to touch on that. It's not the main theme of what I'm talking about today. What is that spirit of Christmas? 75 years ago today, my folks were married. The spirit of Christmas is not what everyone makes it out to be. First of all, Christmas is not a man-made celebration. We have man-made celebrations like the 4th of July or Flag Day. Christmas is not like that. Christmas has absolutely nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Christmas was being celebrated long before, thousands of years before Jesus Christ. I have a book that was printed in 1948 that talks about 4,000 years of Christmas. That's 2,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. Christmas is inspired by Satan. Christmas is a tool of Satan and his demons. I'm not going to explain, brethren. We're going to let the Bible explain. On Christmas, and I've witnessed many of them. There's a great deal of greed, selfishness, lust, and excess, and it leads to indebtedness, depression, loneliness, hurt, and worse. The spirit of Christmas is not a good thing. My wife and I, we were married in 1963. We hadn't been married very long, and we went back a year or so later to Alexandria, where we had married. I was going to Louisiana State University. We went back home to visit our folks at Christmas time, and I needed to take somebody to the hospital, Cabrini Hospital. I knew it well, only about a mile from my house. And while I was waiting for the other person, I was sitting in the emergency room, and I heard the sirens coming, and I saw the red lights flashing, and in, right past my feet and through the doors and into the emergency room, a man was brought in. I had gotten there about 5 o'clock. This was an hour or so later, still waiting in the emergency room. And what happened was he was a poor man. He opened a convenience store on Christmas morning. The banks are closed. The law offices are closed. Everybody stays home from work. But this little convenience store was open, and he opened up. And a gunman came in and said, open the cash register. And it being so early in the morning, still dark, the cash register was empty of cash. And the robber shot the convenience store operator. And he passed at my feet going into the emergency room. And I followed his case closely. I know his name to this day. But he was slain. He was slain on Christmas Day. That's the spirit of Christmas at work. And you might say, well, that's just a coincidence. No, brethren, when you put it all together, why he was being robbed that day, the attitudes that were involved on the part of the gunman, it's the spirit of Christmas at work. I'd like to go to Philippians 3 because I am explaining that you and I are above that sort of thing. We are able to rejoice. Even today, we're able to rejoice because we have the hope in us that the world lacks. It seems that the commerce and the industry of the entire world grinds to a halt as men everywhere celebrate the most widely acclaimed holiday of them all, Christmas Day. Brethren, we are privileged to know the real story of Christmas. We should rejoice and give God the thanks because we are privileged to know this information. It says in Philippians 3 in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Take that to heart, brethren. We're told, and these are the words of God, rejoice in the Lord. Flip over one chapter to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. We hear the world saying, joy to the world. And they're singing and rejoicing out in the world. But their Christmas is going nowhere. Ours is going towards the kingdom of God. So we read in Philippians 4 in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The vast deception is astounding to those of us in God's church who have been given the eyes to see. If you stop and think that Christmas is not a localized event, it's not just in our state or just in our nation, but it's in every nation on earth, all around the world. How can that be that so much of the world is celebrating today? We read in Revelation 12 and verse 9, and you know it well, that old serpent called the devil and Satan deceives the whole world. That deception is strangely manifest at Christmas time in a very visible way. We know how the Sabbath has been abandoned. And Satan's hand is in that. And Sabbath's been replaced by the deception of Sunday. That's the worship of the sun. Nobody wants to believe that anymore. Sunday just kind of sounds like Tuesday, like it didn't have any meaning. No, it's the worship of the Sunday. Sabbath is given to us by God. Sunday is inspired by Satan. That's part of his deception. But the celebration of Christmas is something else. I think it's a strange quirk of nature that everyone who has a Bible, and that's just about everyone in the Western world, everyone is able to read these words where it says Satan deceives the whole world. They're able to read these words and think to themselves, yes, everyone is deceived. except me. And that's the way people are. That's a part of Satan's deceptions. Those words about deception in Revelation 12 and verse 9 are God's words for all those who have not entered into the marriage covenant with God by agreeing. We agree with the covenant. We said, I do to God's covenant, our covenant. That means, brethren, that we recognize that God is our creator. The world does not. They say it. They give lip service to God, but they don't believe that God's the creator and that he must be obeyed, that his laws are good and beneficial. They think that they've been nailed to the cross and done away with. We read in Exodus 24 and verse 3, all the people of Israel, they said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. It's just like when we get married. You take this person, the bride and the groom, say to each other, I do. I'd like to turn over to verse 7 now, Exodus 24 and verse 7. We weren't there at Mount Sinai to say we do. But the day that we got baptized, when we were baptized into the body of Christ, we weren't baptized into worldwide or any other denomination. People say, oh, I was baptized into the Catholic faith. Brethren, we were baptized into the body of Christ. We were baptized into the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that Jesus and the Father share. And that's when we covenanted with God to walk in his ways and to keep his laws and to keep his covenant. We read in Exodus 24 and verse 7, speaking of Moses, he took the book of the covenant and he read in the audience, in the hearing of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. So that's the marriage covenant, the marriage covenant of old Israel. But it's also our covenant as well. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 26, brethren. You and I, not by our own will or our own strength, we have kept covenant. We've kept covenant with God. We should rejoice, we should exceedingly rejoice that God has made that possible. Exodus 26 and verse 11. Here's what God was saying when he was setting the blessings and cursings before the children of Israel. He said, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Verse 12. And I will walk among you. Picture that, brethren. God walking with us. And he does. Those of us in God's church, God is walking with us. I will be your God. You shall be my people. We say it often. We are the people of God. That's something to rejoice about. Even on a dark day like Christmas Eve or Christmas itself, God walks among us. He is our God. We are his people. Verse 13. I am the Lord your God which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. He brought us out of slavery. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. So now here we are, thousands of years later, and we're inundated with Christmas. It seems like almost everything that's precious to us has been co-opted by the pagan, heathen Christmas world. Even snowflakes and open fires, they put it in their music, they put it in their poetry. It's such a big, big deal. And it is. Keep in mind, Christmas is inspired by Satan. Yes, I know it gets a lot of inspiration by merchants who begin way back before Thanksgiving, putting all the Christmas decorations up and everything. But God made the holly bush. But boughs of holly have become Christmas decorations. Jingle bells, sleigh bells, evergreens covered with snow. Everything is supplanted by the Christmas scene. Even the winter scene itself has been taken over by Christmas. You can't mention wreaths and berries and fruitcakes and chestnuts without thinking about Christmas. But it's all lies, brethren. The whole thing, if you go through even the three wise men, the scriptures say nothing about the three wise men. But we can rejoice because we are a small voice in a deceived world. The deceived world saying, put Jesus back in Christmas. He was never in Christmas. The world doesn't care today about Nimrod and Semiramis, and that Nimrod was Semiramis' first husband and also her son, who went by other names like Tammuz and Isis and Horus and so forth. Nimrod was the grandson of Noah, and he was killed by Shem, righteous Shem. And Shem chased him down all the way to Rome and killed him over there and chopped him up and threw him in the river as a warning against paganism. And yet, all kind of fertility symbols and things show up as a result of that, because it's Satan-inspired. Over in Europe, Santa Claus doesn't wear a floppy hat with a fur ball on the end of it. He wears a fish-looking hat. Looks a lot like the Pope's hat or a bishop's hat. It's actually a fish head hat is what it is. That endures to this day. It's everywhere, this Christmas stuff, and it's sickening. And I don't want to talk a whole lot about all of that. You've probably had your fill of it for 2 or 3 months, but it has supplanted the things that we wanted to teach our children, that we wanted to be our culture. And so it's everywhere. If you mention reindeer, nobody thinks about the Arctic. They think about Santa Claus's sleigh. You mention the star that's mentioned in the Bible, and people think about the star that's on top of the Christmas trees. The world doesn't want to stop and think that the apostles never celebrated Christ's birth. The New Testament church didn't celebrate Christ's birth. Christmas is not in the Bible. The Bible, through its type, and this is what we'll see today, it greatly condemns the whole spirit of Christmas. Christmas is an abomination in God's sight. It's not just that it's the wrong day. You know, if we said, okay, there's Easter, we have Passover, there's Christmas, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, it's just a little bit mixed up. That's not like that at all, brethren. It is an abomination in God's sight. It's spiritual adultery. Would you hazard a guess as to how many people are setting up or have already set up Christmas trees in their home today? You can start off with 300 million people in the United States and go from there. You don't find anywhere where God says that is a part of Christian worship. You find quite the opposite. I'm not worried about mistletoe or colored lights or the North Pole or any of those kind of things like the elves that are helpless or Saint Nicholas. All of that stuff changes from year to year. It is not scriptural. It has nothing to do with God. But the spirit of iniquity makes Christmas big. It is the spirit of Christmas. And it's impacted everything. The music that we listen to. And Christmas is socially meaningful. People lust after food. They have their parties. And you know what? God does not smite them immediately, even though there's a lot of licentious paganism going on. There's so much excess. There are wild parties. It becomes addictive and captivating. Now, that's not the picture they put out. They put out the picture of the little children opening their presents on Christmas morning. But, brethren, in this world society, Christmas is required. You've got to go through the decorations and the Christmas cards and the gifts. And if you don't, and you don't do it at work, you're ostracized. You're liable to miss out on your Christmas bonus. That's a real pain when they say, here's your Christmas bonus, when it's not really a bonus. You've earned it. They're giving it out. It's end of the year bonus. But people are thrust into that. Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 14. Keep in mind that there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's in the scriptures. At this given time, it's more or less, who knows? God knows. But we do not bow our knee to Baal. Nimrod is another name for Baal. So we find, as we study into it, that Christmas is a substitute for true worship. And it violates God's faithful relationship. When Jesus comes back to this earth, he is going to implement God's days, his feast days, in all the earth. There won't be any more Christmas. Do you ever stop and think about that? There'll be a time when December the 25th comes and goes and nobody even thinks about Christmas. God's going to institute it on all the earth. And if they won't keep the feast that Jesus institutes, Jesus is going to call their attention to how it's going to be. He is going to intervene. We read in Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 17, "And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth," the tribes that have spread all around the earth during the millennium, "unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts," this is specifically talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, even upon them shall be no rain. Jesus Christ is going to shut off the rain on those nations, those groups, who don't come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There's not going to be a band of rain on those nations that don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God has said so. We'll see it happen. For example, let's say that Egypt's a type of sin, still refuses to come. Jesus is going to slowly turn up the pressure on them. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt go not up to Jerusalem and come not, that have no rain. See, the rain's been shut off at this point. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that comes not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So what we see, brethren, is the result will be a great feast unto the Lord with meat on the table for all. And men will find out that those bells that they hear at Christmas are not Christmas bells at all. They're Feast of Tabernacles bells. Did you ever know that? Did you ever stop and think when you hear bells, you can't go into Walmart or into Penny's or into Dillard's without having to go by Santa Claus with his little bucket and his little bell and he's ringing it. You can't get away from those. And then there's bells everywhere else. And what do we think? Because we've been raised with it. Christmas bells. No, brethren. Those are Feast of Tabernacle bells. We just haven't learned it yet. Notice Zechariah 14 and verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. My Bible is in all caps. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Verse 21. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. Now, we can't picture that, brethren. I thought when I was a young man hearing Feast of Tabernacles music for the first time, I hoped and prayed that that music would be so inspiring and so touching, so enveloping, that my children would long to hear Feast of Tabernacles music, rather than, like us, we grew up with Christmas hymns. And you can hum them in your sleep, and we've been hearing them on the radio for a long time now. Continue in verse 21. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take them and see therein. It's going to be a barbecue is what it's going to be in the millennium. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So, brethren, it says here, all will know the way of the Lord. That's over the whole earth. And keep his feast days. And you'll hear these bells ringing. I have some horse bells, just like it talks about right here in verse 20, the bells of the horses. God says they're going to ring in the world tomorrow, and they'll sound like this. And listen to it, brethren, and tell yourself, this is not the sound of Christmas. This is the sound of the Feast of Tabernacles. Listen closely. Now, right now, I don't usually think of that as Christmas bells. I love it when they have them on the Budweiser horses and they come down the street singing that song, Here Comes the Bud, Here Comes the Big Number One, and you can hear that chink, 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 chink of those horses' bells. Those bells existed back in the time of Zechariah, and they are Feast of Tabernacle bells. See, we've been deceived. The world's been deceived. The children, when they hear that, little children growing up, they'll say, oh, listen to the Feast of Tabernacle bells, when they hear that sound that we just heard. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. The world's going to be a different place. The spirit of iniquity, the spirit of Christmas is not going to exist anymore. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Boy, there's something to rejoice about. He's begotten us to a lively hope. That's talking about eternal life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, Peter's on a roll. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's there with your name on it in heaven right now. An inheritance, brethren, incorruptible. It'll never rot. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. There's nothing more powerful than God. You can put down in your notes Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. It talks about the exceeding power of God. We are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's sooner than we realize, brethren. Verse 6. Notice this. Even Peter is in the Spirit, wherein you greatly rejoice. So you see, we look at that hope of the resurrection, the knowledge that we have of it, the fact that it's incorruptible, that it is our inheritance, and that we're kept by the power of God. We greatly rejoice in that. Even today, in the face of all the shenanigans that's going on around us, wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials and temptations. But brethren, you remember a while ago we touched on the covenant? And all the children of Israel said, yes, we will do it. I do. We will keep the covenant of God. But the people of God were not obedient. And what did they do? They reverted back to the false gods of Egypt. Exodus chapter 32. I want to touch on Exodus chapter 32. Because this is talking about when the people were still in the wilderness. They left out of Egypt. Exodus 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, remember he had been up there earlier and gotten the Ten Commandments, he's back up on the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, he's in charge while Moses is gone, and he said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, they're talking about him in the third person, like they're never going to see him again, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't have any idea what's become of him. Exodus 32 and verse 2. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives and your sons, your daughters, and bring all that gold to me. Verse 3. And so the people broke the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And we come to verse 4. I want you to notice very closely, brethren, this gets to the heart of what we're speaking about today. You have to watch close and try to watch the syntax because it's talking about Aaron here. Aaron received the, it's talking about the golden earrings, at their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool. So you can imagine what he's doing. He's got these tools that he can shape metal. After he had made it a molten calf, and we know it's a golden molten calf, and they said, notice this closely, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And so, now, here's what I want you to look at in Exodus 32 and verse 4. They made a single golden molten calf. But notice what the people said. These be thy gods, O Israel. It's talking about plural. Gods. That one molten calf was representative of many heathen, pagan gods. Did you catch that? It was just one calf, but when you looked at it, it was the basis of their idolatry, and it represented their gods, and it's little g, thankfully, in the Bible there. It represented their gods. Let me ask you, brethren, who are these many gods? Just that quick, the worship of the one true God was supplanted by the false worship of the host of heaven. Now, that's the title of today's sermon, the host of heaven. Let me repeat that. Just that quick, Moses is still up on Mount Sinai. The worship of the one true God. They had said, we will do, we will keep the covenant. Just that quick, their true worship was supplanted by false worship, the host of heaven. And then what do we see today? It's all over the entire earth. Let's go over to Acts 7, and I want you to put your marker there. We're going to look at it twice. There's so much material in Acts 7, we have to read it twice to come back and let it sink in. So I don't often do this, but we're going to read a section of Scripture. Later in the sermon, we'll come back and read it again. You know this story in Acts 7. Stephen, he's the first martyr in the church. He is being attested and questioned, and he's proclaiming the gospel and the truth, and he hearkens back to this time. Let's pick it up in Acts 7 and verse 38. And Stephen says, this is, speaking about Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the your Bible might say angel or messenger, that's speaking about Jesus Christ, who spoke to him in Mount Sinai. That was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, Mount Sinai. And he spoke with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt. Yeah, physically they didn't go back into Egypt, but spiritually their hearts turned back into Egypt. They accepted the false worship of the host of heaven, that golden calf, their gods. Verse 40, saying to Aaron, here's what the people said, make us gods, plural, to go before us, not the God, Jesus Christ, but gods, heathen gods, to go before us. For this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him, verse 41. And so they made a calf. So this is being reiterated more than 1,000 years after it happened by Stephen in the ears of all the modern Israelites at the time of Christ. And they made a calf in those days, and they offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. You remember we talked about the covenant shows that God is our creator? This calf is made by their own hands. He makes a point of it, that it's man-made. Now notice what they were worshiping. Verse 42. This is a verse to watch closely in the New Testament, in the same way that we watched Exodus 32:4 in the Old Testament. I want you to compare Acts 7 and verse 42, because it's a little here and a little there, brethren. If we don't put it together, we can't understand what God is saying to us. Verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Ask yourself the question, what did they worship? Was it the golden calf made out of gold? No, that represented all of their gods. What does Stephen do with all of their gods? He turns it into the host of heaven. God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. I named the sermon today, Host of Heaven, because I want to key in on it, because there's some things here we haven't looked at, brethren. Continuing in verse 42, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Let's go over to Amos 5, brethren. Like I said, keep your marker there in Acts chapter 7. We're going to come back. Now, we're not going to go to Jeremiah chapter 10 and talk about the Christmas tree, but I suspect that there was a star even that far back. Maybe it was on the tip top of the tree. But we read about Satan's star being the god of this world. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. You know that, brethren. But we read in Amos 5 and verse 26, and this is a condemnation by the prophet Amos. But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch. That's one of the pagan gods, and is represented by other feast days in the year. They all are. And Chuan, another pagan god, your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. So, brethren, they have had false symbols. It's not called Christmas that far back. It's just pagan deities is what it is, little d. Acts 7 and verse 43. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, and he's named here, Rimfan. Stephen knew the name of that star god that, you know, goes along with Jeremiah's tree and all the rest of it. Figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away into Babylon. I just wanted to mention that because people say, oh, the star on the Christmas tree represents the star of Bethlehem that led the wise men. They get that all mixed up. But I want to show you that this star that Stephen mentions at the time of Christ goes all the way back to the time of Amos and beyond. It's way before Christ. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And what happens is people today say, oh, the Christmas tree reminds us of Jesus. It doesn't, brethren. The only connection of the Christmas tree is that Semiramis said that she saw a stump. It was a stump at night. In the morning, it was a live tree. And she had her illegitimate child, which is Isis or Nimrod or Horus or Tammuz, all those different names. You don't need to know any of those. And an evergreen sprung up. That's the only connection. The evergreen's connected to Nimrod. It's not connected to Christ in any way. not in any way, shape, or form. It has nothing to do with Christmas. There is no Christmas tree in the New Testament. There's nothing to attach it. So I'm trying to separate these and show that this host of heaven has to do with all of these foreign gods that existed before Christ ever walked the earth. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, brethren. This is the second, that's what Deuteronomy means, second giving of the law. And it's God's instructions to the nation of Israel. And we read in Deuteronomy 4 and 7, "For what nation is there so great, who has a God so near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" Verse 8, "And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" See why we can rejoice and give God the glory, brethren? We have that law. We have that judgment. Verse 9, a warning. "Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons and to your daughters." Drop down to verse 16, brethren, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 16. "Lest you corrupt yourself." You see, God warned before it ever happened. And it did happen. And we know that Israel did corrupt themselves. And that's why we're talking about on Christmas Eve, all these graven images and Christmas trees and things, because these graven images are here today and the world is corrupted. And we've been called out of that corruption. Praise God. Rejoice before God. So we're told in verse 16, "Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image of the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female." So they had these upright poles and they had these other castings of bronze and so forth, and carved out of wood that looked more like inner tubes. And when you put them together, it looks almost like a cross from on edge. And there's a lot of stuff that we don't have to go into, brethren. Verse 17, "The likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air." Verse 18, "The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water, in beneath the water and on the earth." Verse 19, "Unless you lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun," see, this is a warning from God. Look at verse 19, very important verse. "You see the sun, you see the moon." Remember how it starts off in Jeremiah 10? "Don't be dismayed by the signs in the heavens." It's repeated over and over, the host of the heavens. So God says, when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them. You see, we're talking about demon gods, false gods, the gods of Satan and his demons, not anything of God. "Don't worship the host of heaven," we're told, "which the Lord your God has divided into all nations under the whole heaven." Verse 20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance." Remember, we saw the inheritance a while ago, and Peter says, "Rejoice exceedingly glad before God as you are this day." Let's go over to Jeremiah 19. I'll just mention that Jeremiah 10, exactly, I alluded to it just a moment ago while you're turning to Jeremiah 19. "Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen's dismayed at them." But now we're over in Jeremiah 19. Let's pick it up in verse 11. "Thus says the Lord," brethren, let's rejoice. We have the word of God. Here's what we're supposed to think about these days. What we're supposed to think about Christmas, about false gods and Molech and all these other names. "Learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of the heavens. And you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet," one of the demon names, false gods, "till there be no place to bury." Can you imagine a graveyard so full there's no place to put another body down? Verse 12, "Thus will I do unto this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet." Verse 13, and the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah. Brethren, translate this. This is what God is going to do with Christmas observers, those who keep Christmas, those who try to joy to the world with Christmas. This is their end. This is where they end up. You want to know what the end of Christmas is going to be? We see it right here. Continue in verse 13. They shall be defiled as the place of Topheth, because of all the houses upon the roofs they have burned incense unto the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods, little g. So there you see, they're burning incense to the host of heaven. That's the way they did it then. Right now they're hanging stockings on the mantle of the fireplace with care and all of that kind of stuff. It's the same thing, worshiping the spirit of Christmas, these false other gods, as it says in Jeremiah 19:13. I'd like to go over to 2 Kings chapter 6, brethren. And this is one of the little stories, very short little story, just about four verses, that I find extremely interesting. And I like to think about it sometimes. Have you ever been all alone, scared, wondering, where's God? Who's looking out after me? Am I in danger? This 2 Kings chapter 6 has a wonderful little story that I really, really love. And I'll just break into the middle of it, because this is when Elisha has a servant and he's got some questions and they're really, really worried. 2 Kings 6, let's go to verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses, chariots, and a great host. That's a great army. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So this is a city where Elisha and his servant are. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early in the morning, and gone forth, behold, you know, surprise, a host surrounded the city, both with horses and chariots. Now that's a scary situation. You get up in the morning and there's no way to escape. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? The jig's up, we're dead ducks. That's the way he saw it. That's the way the servant saw it. But notice what Elisha says in verse 16. And he answered, don't be afraid, fear not. And here's the same verse we saw that we began with today. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Do you believe it? Do you believe in this exceeding power of God and his good angels, that host of angels that we have, who are our angels and our side of the equation? Because we're not on the weaker Christmas side. They're on the demonic side, the side with only one third of the angels. If you want to think in terms of one third against two thirds good angels, you know, I don't think you should go that far, because even God alone is more powerful. But look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes. Let the servant see what's really going on. Brethren, do you see what's really going on? That he may see. And brethren, that we may see. Our eyes are opened right here as we read this verse. Live it. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And brethren, there were many more that were with Elisha than with the enemy. So I mentioned there are a third of the angels that are the evil angels, and there are two thirds of the angels that are the servants of God. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 2, brethren, and we're going to turn a page here. We're going to see something different. We've been talking about the host of heaven, and we've been talking about all the evil side of the host of seven. Let's talk about the two thirds that were faithful and stayed with God. The ones that change the equation, so that they that are with us are more, greater in number than those that are against us. Yeah, we look out at Christmas and go, boy, we're outnumbered. Don't think of it that way. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now everybody's reading that verse today and tomorrow, when Mary brought forth Jesus Christ. But I want to show you something here, brethren. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel, there's a single angel there, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. People are afraid of those kind of things when they see them, just like we saw back at the time of Elisha. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Same exact thing that Elisha said. For behold, I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Brethren, that's why we rejoice. We have that great news. That's what we're reading right now. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. So, this didn't take place today, December the 25th. This happened back close to the Feast of Trumpets, maybe Trumpets himself. This day, the child in the city of David is born, a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the expected Messiah, the Lord, your Master. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, notice verse 13. Boom, curtain goes up. Whole new scene. Suddenly, there was with the angel, that angel of the Lord, a multitude of the heavenly host. We're talking about the host of heaven. A heavenly host praising God, saying, that multitude, how many is that? I believe it's the majority. If it was the minority, it would have said few, if any. It says the multitude of the heavenly host. I believe that's the majority, the two-thirds. Verse 14, they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men, toward men of goodwill. Verse 15, and lo, it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven. That's the host of heaven. That's the host that we haven't been talked about. Bible, if you want to do a study, a fun study, you go back and just put in host and heaven and heavens and that sort of thing, and you look it up, and you'll find that there's times when both of these, the one-third and the two-thirds, are all together at the same time. There's some interesting things. But the host of heaven spoken of in the Old Testament, around the time of the covenant and everything, when Israel fell, that's the spirit of Christmas. That's the deceived, fallen one-third of the angels. But here, at the birth of Christ, is the two-thirds. Well, let's finish that verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from us into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, brethren, I want to go back to Solomon. You remember Solomon loved many wives. That's back in 1 Kings. If you'll turn there with me, I want to make a couple of points back there. But women are different. They want different wallpaper. They want different sofas. They want different picture frames. They're different. It was no different with Solomon's wives, and he had lots of them. We pick up the story in 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. They weren't strange. They were foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and the Hittites. Verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Don't jump to the end of the story, brethren, where they turned his hearts. You know it already, don't you? Solomon clave to these in love, even though God said, you shall not go in unto them. Well, shame, shame on Solomon. But guess what's going to happen? They're going to turn his hearts. Verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, here's how it happened, brethren, and this fits in today's message. We're talking about the host of heaven. Who are these gods, the host of heaven, back in the Old Testament, predominantly? It came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart from the true God and after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as David's heart was. Verse 5, for Solomon went after Ashereth, that's Easter. Solomon himself went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians. So up there when we saw that he took wives from the Zidonians, the Edomites, Ammonites, Moabites. Okay, those are all named after these false gods, the goddess of the Zidonians. Solomon went after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. I think that's the one that represents Christmas today. They didn't call it Christmas back then. But that's that same spirit. a very powerful spirit, spreads around the earth. I think that Christmas rivals Easter around the world. Very powerful demons. But all of these names, that's Christmas, Halloween, St. Valentine's Day, Easter, All Saints Day, all of those kind of days that are celebrated today. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord, as David did. Verse 7, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, that's the abomination of Moab, that's another one of those hosts of heaven, one of those false gods, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. He built another place for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. So you see, all these women wanted a different kind of structure, a different kind of place to worship. And so, verse 8, likewise he did for all his foreign wives. So if you add that up, you come up with a big number of temples and churches and chapels and all of that. And they burnt incense and they sacrificed unto their God. Picture that, brethren. How many wives did it say that he had? 700 wives, and he built a place for each one of them, and probably for his concubines and the princesses as well. And so here's Solomon. He's a master builder. He's a very wise man. So what's he doing? He's building pavilions for some, putting up a lattice for others, planting a grove for another one, putting a pergola out over the water for some, putting a trellis for vines on some, making a grotto for some of the ones that like the host of heaven that represented Mary and Semiramis and some of those. They got a grotto. And then a temple for another, a patio for one, a fountain for the one that liked to hear the water run, a gazebo for the one that liked to have a picnic, a gazebo, an arbor, a chapel, all of these places of worship. That's what Solomon was busy doing. Every wife had her favorite. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. He saw God twice, verse 10. And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, this host of the heaven. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7. You see, the New Testament people, they're a thousand years after Solomon, but they saw that same paganism in their day. They had Easter in their day. You can read about it in Ezekiel 8. They had Christmas in their day. It wasn't called Christmas. In fact, they didn't call it Christmas because that word was not even used. It wasn't recorded until the year 1038. I went back and looked it up. But brethren, it was Christmas nonetheless. It was celebrated like it's celebrated, with Christmas trees and all the same trappings that we have today, even though they're modified from year to year. Christmas today is not like Christmas last year. The people in the New Testament, the people of the world, they had substitutes for Christianity, just like the Christmas regalia and decorations that take the place of true Christianity today. Brethren, we can rejoice. We know the difference. Rejoice before God, as you see so many going off track. Old Testament Israel, we saw that God's people, they were not faithful to their covenant. And we saw this just a while ago. Let's look at this again. In Acts 7, beginning in verse 39, you remember Stephen was the first martyr. Those Israelites, recently delivered from Egyptian bondage, they broke their covenant with God. And that's what Stephen is talking about here in verse 39. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying, verse 40, unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. So now we've got a picture of some of those gods after going back through Solomon a little bit. There were lots of them, like there are lots of them today. It's in little g, means that they're not the true God. Those Israelites had just covenanted with God to be their God. They broke their confidence with God before Moses could get down off of the mountain. Verse 41, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol. That's what it was. But it was a multifaceted idol in that it represented so many of these different demon gods. And they rejoiced at the work of their own hands. Verse 42, and God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. God turned God had brought these people out of Egypt and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And now you know, you can put a name with some of this host of heavens, as it is written in the book of the prophets. O you house of Israel, you have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. What Israel did, brethren, was to revert back to the paganism of the heathens that we know as Christmas and Easter and all the rest today. And for that, God said that he would lead them into captivity, out of the promised land. They went in. We sang a song today talking about the Israelites going into the promised land. But God says, because of what you did, I'm bringing you out of the promised land. Verse 43, Acts 7 and verse 43. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch. That must have been one of the worst ones back then. Maybe that was Christmas or one of the others. And the star of your God, Rimphan. He says, your God must have been their popular one, which you made to worship them. But notice what God's going to do. I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So Stephen's reiterating this. Satan has chosen the coldest, darkest time of the year to celebrate his greatest holiday. This past week, we went through Saturnalia, the 21st of December. And the ancients, as they measured it, they could tell that the days are getting longer as they came to today and tomorrow. It was obvious that today was a minute longer than it had been. So Satan chose this dark, cold time of the year to celebrate his greatest holiday. Here's what God says about Satan-inspired feasts like Christmas and Saturnalia, the winter solstice and Easter and Ishtar and Ashtoreth and all of that. God says here in Amos 5 and verse 21, he says, I hate your feasts. Not his own feasts. People say, oh, see, God hates the Feast of Tabernacles. No, he says, I hate your feasts. I despise your feast days. I will not delight in your solemn assemblies. I will not accept them, neither will I have regard for them. That's Amos 5, verses 21 and verse 22. On the other hand, brethren, God has chosen the beautiful budding spring days and the fall harvest, the golden harvest, for the time setting of his holy days. God uses the harvest season to show us his plan for the great harvest of mankind in his kingdom. You can put down Leviticus 23, you know it well. God says, these are my feasts. They're the feasts of the Lord. Brethren, we've been so blessed to have been called to a knowledge of the truth, to come out of this evil world with its Christmas spirit. It looks so good, sounds so good, so enticing, smells so good, the music and everything. So many people around the earth keeping Christmas. But brethren, how much more should we exceedingly rejoice than they, knowing that we have not broken covenant and shall stand before him at his appearing in his kingdom. Psalm 68 and verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. You go do a study on rejoicing and glad. A lot of times the word glad is the same word as rejoice. Psalm 68 and verse 3. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Brethren, we're the happy ones today that we're not out there in the world. Indeed, while they are singing joy to the world, if you look at the news, you won't see that joy. Our rejoicing should far exceed that of the world. Now I want to close, brethren, by telling you what's going to happen with Christmas and Easter and all the rest of the idols in the end. In Exodus 32 and verse 19, we saw some of this a while ago. It came to pass as soon as he came near unto the camp, as Moses came down off the mountain, he saw the calf. This is Exodus 32 and verse 19. And he saw the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands, and he broke them beneath his mouth. You remember when Moses threw the Ten Commandments down and busted them in a million pieces. Verse 20. Notice what he did. Moses took the calf. Here's this golden calf made out of all of those earrings. He took the calf which they had made. This is representative of the host of heavens. And we'll see what God is going to do with Christmas and Easter and all of the host of heaven. He took the calf which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, and he ground it into powder, and he strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink of it. They drank it all up. It was all gone. They swallowed and they swallowed all of them. By the thousands, they came up. They got a cup of golden powdered water and they drank it and it went through them. Brethren, where is that golden idol today? You know the answer. It's spread all over that wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai, never to be seen again. Can we rejoice that that's what's going to happen to the host of heaven? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, we just saw gold perishing, though it be tried with the fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 8, brethren. I'm trying to give you a reason to rejoice today. We saw it so clear in Peter. The hope of the resurrection, the power of God, all of those things. Verse 8, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen you love. Solomon saw him twice. We haven't seen him yet. Who having not seen you love. In whom though now you see him not. Yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So God tells us to rejoice, brethren. In Acts 5 verses 29 and 30. And I want to make a point. Back on Jeremiah's tree. It's decorated with silver and gold. A classic picture of the Christmas tree. Satan himself is the shiny glitter on his Christmas tree. He's the star on his Christmas tree. He wants to be worshipped with all the host of heaven with these pagan days. With all the costume and everything that you see at Christmas. But brethren, Satan in all of his shiny glitter is costume jewelry at best. Acts 5 in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Yes, don't break covenant, brethren. Verse 30, and the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Okay, brethren, that's the last tree that we're going to look at today. But there's a difference between that tree where Jesus was hung on this tree, nailed to this tree. There's a big difference between that tree and the Christmas tree of Satan. His is all shiny with glitter, gold and silver. There's only one ornament on the tree of Acts 5 and verse 30, and that's Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice. He is the light of the world.